One of the things, if you have been around me any length of time, you've probably figured out that I just don't talk a lot about politics from the pulpit. I'll talk about moral issues any day of the week. But I do want to make you aware of things that went on this last week in the area of politics because it concerns us. Many of you heard this, that there was a debate this last week or a town hall, and there were some candidates that just blatantly said this, if the church does not kowtow and believe what many in the LGBTQ community believe, they will remove our tax exemption. Now, first, you've got to understand this, and some of you may remember this. I said that from this pulpit over 4 years ago. And I said, that's the way they will come for churches. All we have to do is say, we'll accept your agenda, and they will say you can have your tax exemption. Well, can I tell you the most disappointing candidate right now is the one from Texas? I'd vote for the one from the Massachusetts before I'd vote for the one from Texas right now. Anyway, there's my political nature right there on the side. But I say that to tell you this, folks. If we're going to follow the Bible, we're going to follow the Bible, okay? And if we're not, we're not. But we are going to continue to follow the Bible. We live in a country where that is protected by an amendment, and it's called the First Amendment. And in fact, the very first thing of the First Amendment says that Congress shall pass no law prohibiting the exercise of religion. Now, in fact, that's the First Amendment, the first part of it. It also mentions free speech in there, and we understand that. But we are not living in our parents' and grandparents' United States of America anymore. And I know you know that. And that's why I believe that we should pray more than ever for our country, pray for our leaders. And I say this, pray for our leaders no matter what side of the aisle they're on, okay? When you realize that when Paul said, pray for the king was Nero, okay? And if Paul could say, pray for the man who blamed the whole burning down of Rome on Christians, and pray for the man, in essence, and I'm speaking from Paul's perspective, that will execute me one day, then we should do it as well. No matter who the king may be, no matter who may be in charge, no matter what party, no matter what individual, we pray for them. We pray for God's working in their heart. We pray that God would change them, as we should pray that for ourselves as well, that God would change us too. I'm going to try to make some sense out of the messages that you've heard so far on this A New You in 8 weeks. Because I really haven't told you the method to the madness. I've just mentioned some habits to start, and you might think, okay, here's a habit over here, and a habit over here, and a habit over there, and a habit, what? I want to tell you how it all binds together now. It binds together from Matthew 22 that we read for our scripture reading, when one of the lawyers tempting him, don't you wish that some of these guys would have just asked Jesus questions out of the love of their heart? Instead, many of them ask questions, hoping to trip him up. What's the greatest commandment? And folks, this is known as the great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, verse 37 of Matthew 22, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Folks, that's the great commandment. If I could summarize it, the great commandment can be summarized with two short sentences. Love God, love your neighbor. Okay? That's the great commandment right there. By the way, Jesus said that's the greatest commandment that there is. In fact, he said everything that's written in the law can be summarized by that. You need to love God, you need to love your neighbor. By the way, when he said love your neighbor, he didn't specify anything about race, religion, about political parties. He just said love your neighbor. And folks, if my neighbor totally disagrees with me politically, that doesn't give me an excuse for not loving him. If somebody chooses a lifestyle that I do not agree with, that does not give me an excuse for not loving them, because Jesus said, love your neighbor, period, end of sentence. That is the way we are supposed to live. And even last Sunday night when Brother Terry Williams was speaking, he was making some excellent points along that line, saying that even with people we disagree with, we love their soul more than the disagreements we may have with them. And that is the way our hearts should be. So that's all of this is summarized with that. Love God, love your neighbor. All of these habits have to do with either loving God or loving your neighbor. Now, I haven't mentioned that yet. Now, here's another thing about all the habits. All the habits consist of either embracing something or resisting something. In other words, this habit is either going to be something I'm due or something I'm not going to do because I love God and because I love my neighbor. And we're going to look at this more in a minute. But there's basically four categories here. There's loving God and a habit that I'm going to embrace or do. There is loving God and a habit where I'm not going to do something because I love God. Then there's a habit that I'm going to do because I love my neighbor. There's a habit I'm not going to do because I love my neighbor. And that's the four categories that all of these habits fall into. And so far we have been talking about weekly habits, and today we're going to start, daily habits. Today we're going to talk about a weekly habit, something to do once a week. And this has to do with having genuine conversations with people, talking to people. And this is the love your neighbor part, and this is something I'm going to do because I love my neighbor. And we're going to talk for just a moment about fellowship. Folks, to understand the Trinity, you must comprehend that God is a fellowship. God is a fellowship of Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, if you're going to ask me to explain that to you or you understand it, I can't because I don't understand it. And I've heard plenty of illustrations, and I'm sure you have too. I just don't fully comprehend all of the parts of the Trinity. I know that there's a Father, and the Father's not the Son, and the Father's not the Holy Spirit, but the Father is God. There is a Son. The Son is not the Father. The Son is not the Holy Spirit, but the Son is God. There's a Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not God. The Holy Spirit is not the Son, but the Holy Spirit is God. And now I need all of you to repeat that back to me three times fast, okay? Okay? It doesn't work in this little brain of mine, okay? It doesn't compute. I mean, I can see charts and symbols, but the fact is that God is a fellowship, and He designed us to fellowship with one another. A verse that I read all the way back at the beginning, Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." See, at the very beginning, God created this, and at the end of the first day, He said, man, this is good. End of the second day, man, this is good. Third day, wow, this is good. Fourth day, ooh, this is good. Fifth day, this is good. And the Bible says on the sixth day, He said, this is very good. So God looked at everything He created, and He said, this is excellent. Wow, this is just the way I wanted it. If I could put in another word, this is perfect, because it was perfect. But then God gets to chapter 2 and He says, ooh, this is not good. And you know what is not good? For any of us to be alone. That is not good. One of the most famous tortures throughout history has been solitary confinement. You put somebody where they don't talk to anybody, they don't see anybody, they don't hear anybody. And folks, it messes with you. God did not design us to be this way. I have said this before, and my good friend Brother Eddie Carroll reminds me of this from time to time, that I've made statements like this. You know, it's my dream just to be stuck on a desert island without anybody around. All right. And then I said, okay, maybe my wife, all right. and then maybe internet and a computer, okay? I have jokingly said that because by nature, and I know you think I'm lying when I say this, by nature, I'm a very shy person. I'm a very reserved person. I have to push myself to go up and shake somebody's hand. And those of you who are gregarious and outgoing, and boy, you're just like this, we don't like you, okay? All right? We don't like you. But I've seen people like that. There was a pastor friend of mine from Jacksonville, Florida. That man was the most outgoing person I've ever seen in my life. He asked me to preach for him one Wednesday night, and I pulled up, and he's talking to me, and I says, "Brother so-and-so, good to see you tonight. Hey, sister, great to see you." And he is just walking around the parking lot, just practically yelling at people, going, "Great to have you here." And I was just going, this scares me, you know, this scares me. Listen, those of you who have outgoing personalities, we love you. We really do. I'm kidding when I say that. We love you. It's great to have an outgoing personality. It is. But God created us for fellowship. And the very first thing He said was not good was this: you're alone. You're alone. One of the things I deeply appreciate about so many who are involved in our widows' ministry is this: they want to make sure our widows are not alone and our widowers are not alone. They want to make sure of that. We don't want you to be alone. So God created Eve, and in chapter 2 and verse 23 of Genesis, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." He looked at Eve and said, "We're part of one another." In fact, just a couple of verses later, and this verse will not be up on the screen, that Moses used that and then wrote about marriage. He said, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." That's God's purpose. God's purpose is for us to have friends with one another. And I will tell you from the perspective of a pastor, here is what I was told by many, many, many pastors before I really got into the ministry. As a pastor, you can't have friends. And folks, I was not told that by one person or two or three. I was told that by at least a dozen pastors. You can't have friends in the church. Can't do that. Nope. And unfortunately, I believed that lie for a long, long time. I believed that lie for a long, long time. It is a lie. Everyone needs friends. Whether it's the person who's at the top and up here preaching, or the person on the very back row, we all need friends. God designed us that way. And I'm going to go ahead and just tell you very quickly what this habit is, and then I'm going to get back to the message. But this habit is this: spend 1 hour a week having conversation with someone. Just talk to somebody for an hour a week. I was kind of laughing with my wife this last week because generally speaking, if you see her, I'll be very close by. If you see me, she'll be very close by. We work at the same business. I don't know if y'all knew that or not, but we work at the same business. We live in the same home. We shop at the same grocery store. We eat at the same restaurants. If I had to say I have a friend in this building, it would be her. I think I have more than just her, but she is my friend, and we are just around each other all the time. Now, we are smart enough that when we get home, we usually go to separate rooms for a time. And sometimes I'll hear these ladies say, "Oh man, my husband retired and it's crazy around the house. He's around the house all the time. When I retire, it's going to be just like it is now. You know, I'm still going to be around the house all the time. It's not going to be any different." But when we talk about having conversation, We live in a society today with especially young people, they don't have conversations anymore. They use this. Now they text. And folks, and I want to tell you, some of these young people can text faster than you can talk. They'll be going, oh, actually, I'm in four conversations right now. Oh, got to go to the other one. All right. And can I just tell you, in one sense, how dangerous that texting is? Not in the sense of, oh, there's going to be somebody's going to say something bad to them. Somebody's going to try to get them to go somewhere they don't want to go. No, in the sense that you're not having a conversation when you're texting someone. And I will tell you this, what I do not do, and I will not do ever again, I will not have a lengthy conversation with anyone texting. Because I don't get what you mean sometimes when I read your words, but I get it when I see your face. And there was a conversation, and I'll tell you the main reason is that there was somebody I was having a long text conversation, and after a while, just misunderstandings just started popping up. Misunderstand, and I just said, look, when I see you next time, I'll talk to you face to face. He continued texting about three more times. I never texted back. Now, if you want to say, hey, how you doing? I'll text you right back. If you say, I've got a deep conversation we need to have, I'll say, let's talk face to face. In a book entitled Reclaiming Conversation, the author made these comments. When we're removed from facial expressions, body language, and tone of voice, and when we have time to consider and edit our replies, we don't face the risk that face-to-face conversation naturally brings. So we don't risk being known as someone less than perfect. Because I want to tell you this, when I text, I edit while I'm going along. And I'm going to make sure, number one, that's a complete sentence. Now that might not mean anything to you, but when you get with these ones that says BRBILGQMMJ, and you're going, what in the world are they saying? Folks, there's a complete language, all their own, that you only see on phones, and I have no idea what any of it means. I still type in complete sentences. I still capitalize the proper words when I'm texting. Okay, now if you don't, I'm not jumping on you. I'm just saying that's the way I am. High school English teachers would be proud of me. But folks, a conversation is something that you're looking right at the person. And you can see expression. And you can see body language. Because listen, I can say, I love you. And you know what? If you don't see my body language, you really don't know what that means. Because I may be out on the other end doing this. I love you. But here is an interesting quote that I read this last week that is so interesting about friendship. Listen to this. Vulnerability and time turn people who have a relationship into people who have a friendship. That's what friendship is. Vulnerability across time. And that's why in my life I've had difficulty with friendships, because I don't want to be vulnerable to people. And to have a friendship, though, you have to be vulnerable. You have to open yourself up and really let somebody know who you are. That's why this conversation is so important. We don't want people to know who we are. That's what's so effective about the internet. I read the other day that on one of the major dating websites, 30% of the people who are registered are married. You know how you do that? You don't have to let it be known. You don't know who you're talking to online. It might be an 18-year-old. It might be a 40-year-old cop who's looking for people doing bad things on the internet. And the internet has made it, we can all hide ourselves and be anonymous. And what I'm saying with this is look somebody in the face and have a conversation with them. Enjoy them. And you know, I really enjoy people. I enjoy being around people that I can open up to. But I'll be honest with you, there aren't a lot of people that I feel like I can. But I just want to say this. Brother Eddie Carroll was talking about our deacons. There have been several times in deacons meeting that I've really opened up to our deacons. And I've just told them things. Things that I'm afraid to tell you because you might fire me, all right? But I've told them things. I've told them things from my heart, and I've appreciated that they didn't say, "Oh, good. Well, the whole church needs to know this." By the way, not anything immoral. So don't read that into it. Don't read that into it. But in order to truly have friendship, you have to be vulnerable. The rest of this message is now this. It's Scripture. All Scripture from this point until we look at the habits. Scripture number one, Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. What does iron do, folks? It actually wears away something. And folks, we all need things worn away from us in order to be the Christians that God wants us to be. And that's part of this conversation. Find somebody that you can love and trust and just talk about anything you want. But that's what iron does. You know, sometimes we don't like that because if you think about it, I realize I'm going to personify the hatchet or the knife, but that has to hurt, the hatchet and the knife, because something has to be worn away in order for it to remain sharp. And folks, it hurts. But I want to tell you this, I'd rather have somebody tell me the truth out of love than somebody lie about me because they're afraid they're going to hurt my feelings. Here's what Proverbs 27:9 says, "Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel." Folks, you can be overjoyed when someone comes up, "Hey, let me give you some counsel." By the way, sometimes counsel's kind of rough, isn't it? Sometimes counsel, somebody will say something straightforward right to your face. And that's hard sometimes. One of the greatest, most humorous statements I've ever heard was this. The only two ways that people tell the truth are anonymously and posthumously. Now, you'll figure that out in a minute. Posthumously means, by the way, that you're dead. And it's basically saying that's the only two ways people will tell the truth. Folks, that's not the type of friends I want. I don't want somebody to anonymously tell me the truth. If there's a truth that needs to be heard, I like it right to my face. Here's what Ecclesiastes 4 says about friendship. "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up." It's so much better to have two than one. Now, somebody told me one time that that actually refers to a belt and suspenders. "For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow." So, you know, even if your suspenders break, your belt's still there for you, okay? That's actually not what this verse is about, okay? But folks, two are better than one. It's good to have somebody who loves you and will talk to you. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 3. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today." Hey, exhort. That means encourage. Encourage people. Lift them up. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another." And so much the more as you see the day approaching. But folks, we live in a day that it's so difficult to exhort and encourage people. You know why? Think about this for a moment. Think about comedy, comedians. You cannot be a comedian today unless you're mean to someone. Am I lying or am I telling the truth on that? You cannot watch a comedy today, and I'm not telling you to quit watching comedies. You cannot watch a comedy today that the humor is not directed at someone to run them down. And that's the way we live. And yet, this verse says this, we're to lift people up, we're to encourage people. That's the way we're supposed to live our lives. That's what this conversation is about, to encourage other people, to lift them up, to bless them. Proverbs 17:17, "A friend loveth at all times, And a brother is born for adversity. That means this. When you have a hard time, that's why you have a brother. To get right beside you and help you through the hard time. But folks, a friend loveth at all times. That's what true friendship is. As someone has said one time, a true friend is someone that's coming in when everyone else is going out. There was a teacher that I knew personally in the Jacksonville School District who was a phenomenal teacher. He taught at the best middle school in the whole district. He was fabulous. Well, he retired. After he retired, he decided to become a substitute teacher to keep a little money coming in. And one day I look online and there's his picture that says, teacher suspended for assaulting student. And folks, I knew the guy. I said, something's fishy with this. Something's fishy with this. And it turned out he did not assault the student. The student made a protest, and you know the way our system works today. A student says something, they've got to accept that at face value until they find out what the real truth is. But he said later, the best advice that he got after his name got on the news and after his picture got in the paper was this. A friend of his said, listen, you want me to tell you the best thing about this? You're going to find out who your true friends really are. You're going to find out who your true friends really are. And he said, yes, while some immediately jumped and assumed the worst, he had many that came up and said, there's no way that you could have done that. We know you better than that. We know you better than that. And that's why one of my favorite verses is Ephesians 4:29. When we have these conversations, listen, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Real quick, real quiz based on the very first part of that. How much corrupt communication should proceed out of our mouth? Right, say that to him. How much? Come on, can't we just do a little bit? But here is what is to come out of our mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Listen, that's the way our mouth should go. That's the way they should go. Now, I want to tell you this. If you're looking at someone who has that mastered, you're looking at the wrong person, because I too like humor from time to time, and often my humor is in some way a cut down of somebody. Which means that maybe I need to get rid of some of it. Which means that maybe some of us need to get rid of some things that we normally say. Maybe Paul was just mistaken when he said, no corrupt communication. Maybe Paul meant, well, some is okay, but God wants you to, for the most part. Actually, he said none. Nothing. Folks, that's why we talk about having a conversation. Have a conversation with somebody. Don't let corrupt communication lift the person up. And here's our habits all over again from the beginning. Habit number one was this. Pray 3 times a day on your knees if possible. You know what that one is? That is something that you do because you love God. You love God, so I'm going to do this. I'm going to get on my knees and pray. Habit two was this, one meal with others every day. You know what that is? That's something I do because I love my neighbor. I love my neighbor, so I'm going to have a meal with them every day. Habit three is this, Bible before everything else. And I'm throwing this in as something you don't do, and here's why. Because we were talking in that message about everything else that grabs our attention in the morning, whether it be a phone or a news show or ESPN. And before you do any of that stuff, you push that stuff behind you and you do your Bible first. So that is loving God by pushing other stuff to the side, by resisting these other things. And I'm not saying don't check your phone. I'm not saying don't watch ESPN. I'm not saying don't watch the morning news show. What I'm saying is this, do something else before you do those things. Talk with God before that. And then the last habit four was this, remove yourself from technology for 1 hour every day. Again, that's something you don't do. Why? Because you love your neighbor. You love your neighbor. In all of these, we're either loving God or we're loving our neighbor. And in all of these, we're doing something because of it or we're not going to do something because of it. And that leads to habit 5, which is a weekly one. Have a 1-hour conversation with a friend weekly. That's something you do because you love your neighbor. Find somebody that you can just say, hey, how are you doing? Preferably in person. You know one thing I love about the modern smartphones? I can actually talk to somebody and see them now. Now that might not be as pleasant for them as it would be for me, but I can actually, now see that's okay because I cut myself down, okay? I didn't cut anybody else down with that joke. But the great thing about it, folks, I can pick up my phone and I can see my son in Florida in 3 seconds. I can have a conversation with him. Listen, if that's the way it has to happen, have it. But find somebody. Find a friend. Even find somebody that may not be your friend at the moment. Have a conversation with them. Do it every week for an hour. And I want to close with an update of a story I gave you when we were talking about having a meal with someone every day. And I'm going to give you a name now because I told this story of a lady who was invited to have regular meals with a pastor and she became a Christian. Her name was Rosario Butterfield. She was a professor at a university. She hated Christianity and Christians. She lived a lesbian lifestyle, but a pastor invited her for a meal. She said, okay, I'll do it. She had a meal with the pastor and his wife. You know what he did? He invited her again. And he invited her again. And he invited her again. And they began having conversations. And eventually, she trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior because of that. She went back to her university and told her story in a student assembly and got booed. They didn't want to hear stuff like that. But she was literally one to the Lord because, number one, someone said, I'd like you to have a meal with me. Let's talk. And it didn't happen quickly. It happened over a lengthy period of time. But he expressed love to her. And she came to Christ. And listen, that's what our conversations should always lead to. Somewhere down the road, our conversations need to be more than the weather, though that's a great way to start a conversation, or your job, or my job, or your family, or my family. Somewhere, our conversations need to get into the spiritual realm. We need to even have the courage to say, hey, I'd love to have you in my church if you're available on Sunday. Hey, can I tell you about a great book I'm reading about Christianity? I'd love for you to read it too. Because God wants us not just to keep this within ourselves, but to spread it to others. And as Brother Steve was praying at the beginning of this service, he mentioned about praying for someone who might not know Christ. And maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ. The Bible makes it very clear. He loves us. He gave Himself for us. And He will take you to heaven for eternity if you will just trust in what He did for you on the cross. He took your sins upon Himself. He took my sins upon Himself. He rose from the dead to prove that He was the Son of God. And you can be saved this morning just simply by asking Him, remembering that He died for you and rose from the dead. And Christian, I want to ask you this. How are you doing at loving your neighbor? Do you just love people who are like you? Do you just love people who you know will love you in return? Because Jesus even talked about that during His ministry. He basically said this, look, don't invite to lunch the guy that's going to invite you to lunch the next week. Don't just do that. Because even the lost people do that. Maybe you ought to love your neighbor and invite somebody that doesn't even share your views. Speak to them about the Lord lovingly, kindly, with the heart of Christ in you. But that's what God desires of us. He desires of us to be that city on the hill. He desires us to be that light. Let's not hide it. Let's let it out. Let's let people know that we are Christians by the very lives that we lead and by the very words that come from our mouths. Let's stand together at this time. Father in heaven, bless this invitation time. We're thankful for the fellowship that you have given us here and the friendship that you have given us. Father, I pray that we would be more vulnerable and open our hearts and our minds and our mouths so that we could be better believers and better friends. And Father, during this invitation, I realize it was not an evangelistic message, but Lord, I pray that if there's someone without Christ, that they would receive Him today. And if there's someone that just needs to come to these altars and say, Lord, I am not loving you and my neighbors as I should, Lord, pray they would come and just open their hearts to you and be the believers that you intended them to be. Father, use this invitation, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.